We have on these Sunday mornings been working our way through the little epistle of Jude, and we come this morning to verse 19, the little epistle of Jude, verse 19, where we read these words, "These are sensual persons who cause divisions, who separate, not having the Spirit." The authorized says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, not having the Spirit." Now, Jude, of course, is here encouraging us to, as we have already seen, to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. He's not saying anything new. He is reminding us of old truths, of truths that they knew well. He has established that not only in the opening words, of course, of this epistle, but also repeated it and strengthened it as we have gone through this little book. We've seen that, and mentioning it again with some strength in verse 17, when he encourages us as beloved, he speaks with tender compassion to the Christians, "But you, beloved, not like these apostates, not like these wicked men, you remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. I, Jude, I am not standing on my own authority. I am repeating what you have heard from the apostles of Jesus Christ. I am declaring the truth." And he establishes that and confidently does that. And that's what we should be doing, of course, today. We're not inventing a new message, as we've said. We are declaring the old message of God as revealed in his inspired word. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Well, there we are. That's what we are doing. But Jude is concerned to warn against these evil men. And while he has great tender concern for true believers, and we'll see that again as we come to the end of our examination of this morning, God willing. He is still, this is the last thing he says, as it were, by way of, well, warning, yes, warning, but advice, almost in a sense of contempt of them, because of the way in which they're leading, they're in danger of leading the saints away from the truth. So he reminds them of what they were told by the apostles and men of God in verse 18. And this is what they said. They said that this will happen in the last days. These are the last days. And we considered what they say and what they do. They walk according to their own lusts. That's what they do. They speak with their words, mouth, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They're trying to worm their way in by what they say. But if we're men and women of God, well, we will see through the folly of what they're saying, and we will come to understand the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus. Now, this verse 19 is the last verse before he turns directly to encourage believers very much, very positively. Wonderful and glorious words at the end of this little letter. But here are these last words, and the word which is translated in our English translation, verse 19, by the word "these" is actually a very strong word. It's actually an outburst. Jude is almost, as it were, losing patience with the deceitfulness of these wicked men. And we could translate it, he's already used the same phrase earlier, but it almost, "these fellows," it's almost a sense of contempt, of scorn. And that's the word that he uses. He uses it in verse 12 in the same way. These people, these despised, these people, these wicked people, they're spots in your love feast, verse 12. He uses it in verse 16 when he says, "These are grumblers, complainers." It's the same word. It is a word, I say, of contempt for their wickedness and their attempts to lead the believers away. Take notice. Don't misunderstand what I am saying, he is saying. These are wicked men. They are out to destroy you. They come so plausibly. They come so attractively. But they're dangerous. Now, friends, sometimes, I don't know, you know what happens when you grow up, don't you? When you're a child and you grow up, and if your parents say don't do something, you want to go and do it. that's our wicked, sinful nature, isn't it? But Jude is saying, and he's laying it on thick because he wants the believers to understand just how serious this is, just how dangerous these men are, and how they will lead them away from the truth and bring them to destruction. And Jude doesn't want that. He wants them to speak that. And this is his final words of warning, as it were, before he speaks words of encouragement to the saints. He's already described them in verse 17 as the beloved. And he's going to use the same phrase, a very tender phrase in verse 20. But you, beloved, you're not going to be like them. You're going to see the light. You're going to understand. I know that. This is what he's saying, Jude is saying. So although he comes with very harsh words and very sharp words against these wicked men, he is speaking to people whom he prays and hopes will understand that he has their best interests at heart. And he wants to lead them on to greater godliness. And so he finally, as it will, he's filled with real affection, genuine affection for the saints, the believers to whom he's writing. But he is now revealing final things about these heretics and their dangerous attitudes. Now, we've seen a number of times that Jude has a great love of threes. Well, there are three things here in this verse, another expression of his love of threes. Firstly, and I'm going to deal with them in this order, firstly, using the three S's that we have in the authorized version, firstly, they are separate. They are separate. They cause divisions. That's the word means. They cause splits. They're out to cause divisions. They're out to cause distinctions, to divide and seek to split up into factions. They separate themselves. They cause divisions. But their causing of divisions is all for the wrong reasons. Now, sometimes there's a need to divide. We'll talk about that in a minute. But here are those who divide for the wrong reasons. It's a word that's often used when we're thinking of the making of sects, cults, as it were, groups that are setting up that sound so orthodox, but actually are very dangerous and very, very, very problematic. We have some things we face today like that. There is a whole teaching going around that is very strong in America, and it has influenced the friends in the Philippines strongly. Perhaps not so much in this country, although there are people who take this view, which want to demote the Ten Commandments and to take away the impact of the Ten Commandments and say that they were all right for the Old Testament, but the Lord Jesus Christ has abolished the law. Well, the New Testament doesn't say that. The New Testament says that he's fulfilled the law. And when you fulfill something, you don't abolish it. You actually raise it to its highest level. Well, we won't go into that this morning because we've had cause to talk about that and other things. But this is the kind of thing. This is where cults, this is where error comes in. This is how into the most godly of churches and the most godly of societies, wicked men can creep in. And sadly, some good men can be confused and can be taken up with this and can be led astray. So here are people who Jude is warning. And one commentator has suggested that they were a little bit like, if we can use such a phrase, they were a little bit like Christian Pharisees. They were like Pharisees, but they claimed to be Christian. But they were acting like the Pharisees in our Lord's day, who were very religious, but were wrong. And time and again, our Lord had to challenge them. They were full of their own self-importance. They were despising what they would call the ordinary pastors, the humble teachers, the church leaders. So, verse 6, they speak evil of dignitaries. Well, that's something of what is there in that word. And in verse 16, they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. They're sucking up to the rich. Now, actually, this was the beginning. I don't want to go into this in detail, but this was the beginning of what became known as Gnosticism. It was incipient Gnosticism. Sorry about the word Gnostic. The Gnostics plagued the early church. It was one of the first major heresies. Gnostic comes from a Greek word which means knowledge, gnosis. And it meant knowledge. It was translated, it means knowledge. And what they were saying is, we have special knowledge. We have special insight. We are superior Christians. The rest of you are second class. The rest of you are not important. We have the knowledge. We know the truth. You don't. Well, you say you have the Bible, but we have more than the Bible. We have extra messages from God. We have inner wisdom, his inner understanding. We have an inside revelation that has come directly from God, because the Word of God is not enough. Friends, there are people saying that today. Some numbers of years ago, probably at the height of the charismatic movement, there was a man who actually wrote, and I've got an article at home where he actually wrote, it's actually in print, where he actually says, "I do not need the Bible any longer. God speaks to me directly, and that's where I get my messages from." Now, friends, that is dangerous. That is dangerous. God has given us his word. And God speaks through his word. And anything you may think has come from God by any means of revelation must be put to the test of the word of God. And if it contradicts the word of God, then it has not come from the living God. But here were these people, and they thought they'd arrived. Spiritually and intellectually, they thought they were far better than others. Now, it's significant that the word that Jude uses here is the same word used for divisions and separations by the Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks of these things, when he spoke against the scribes and the Pharisees in Mark 3 and verses 22 to 26. Well, the scribes came down to Jerusalem and they said of the Lord Jesus, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself," that's the same word, "the kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided, if it is separated against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if Satan has risen against himself and is divided, is separated, he cannot stand but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. How can you say that I'm doing these things by the power of Satan? Because if that was the case, Satan would be divided. He would be separated from himself. You scribes," our Lord doesn't say it like this, but it's almost saying, "You fools, you fools, can't you see the illogicality of what you're saying?" Now, Jude uses the same word here. He uses the same word. The scribes claimed to know God, but they were slaves of Satan. Now, these men in Jude claimed to be separated, divided from the rest of men. Jude agrees with them that they are separated, but they're not separated to be more spiritually. Actually, they're separated from God and from the truth. Now, as we look through the Bible, we find that illustrated. Do you know the first separatist in the Bible was Cain? Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Genesis 4:19. He went out from the presence of God's grace. He separated himself from God. He rejected God and his ways. He proved that he was apostate and unrepentant. And Jude is warning that these men will lead to that if you don't understand these things and you don't consider them. Now, we should also consider that there is separation for the sake of separation. And sadly, even amongst Christians, people can separate for the wrong reasons. Division over what we might call secondary issues. I don't want to get into all of that now, but sometimes that is tragic. And yet there are churches, my friends, in our land that are in a confused state because they're divided over matters that should unite us. But there are times to separate because there is a need to be clear about the truth. There is a right separation when the gospel is at stake. But there are often divisions among those who are brethren, and that is dishonoring to the body of Christ. And so when people go on holiday or when they move jobs and they move to a new area, the question is, where can we go to church? Where can we know that we are going to hear the truth? Where can we know that the Bible is being, where we can enjoy the fellowship of the saints and the Bible is being explained? Thomas Manton, in his commentary, the old Puritan, reminds us Noah separated from the wicked world and its sin. Lot got out of Sodom with only his two daughters. Elijah was left alone to contend with Baal's priests. Jacob's family was fewer than the Canaanites, and Israel less than the rest of the world. God's witnesses may at first be but a handful. So we are to be concerned for the truth. There's a right thing to separate from corruptions and sin. In fact, that is what Jude is saying here. He's saying that the readers, his beloved, are to separate from these wicked men. They want to separate for the wrong reasons, but you should separate from them because they're dangerous. Here are people who say that nothing is too good for them, because they too are critical of good men and faithful churches. Now Paul warns this of happening in Corinth, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 17, I won't read all of it, but he speaks about them, that there be no divisions, there be no separations, there may be schisms, there may be no dissensions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and of the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? And he goes on to deal with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, he says, it's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. And you are puffed up, you're proud of the fact when you should be mourning about it. Now that's a scandal. That's not a ground for separation. It's a ground to get things sorted out. And he says, this crazy mixed up church of Corinth, you need to sort it out. Now friends, I know sometimes these things are symptomatic of underlying issues, and very often if immorality is entered into the church, there's often spiritual underlying reasons for that. But Paul here, coming to Corinth, this crazy mixed up church, does not tell them to separate, but to repent and sort matters out. And later, of course, he writes again in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 20 and 21, and this is significant. He says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish. Lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceit, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many of you who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication and lewdness which they have practiced. Again, he says, don't separate, sort it out, get it right. So there is a time to separate, but there is also a time when we need to seek to heal these divisions separate. Secondly, and the word that is used in both the Authorized and the New King James is this word sensual. What do we mean by that? Well, today we have the sense of the word sensual. It has a number of meanings, and sometimes we mean that it is immoral. Well, there is a touch of immorality in it. But the sense of the word here is that they are soulless, that they are without souls, that the spiritual side is dead, that they are acting like animals in their behavior. That is often what leads to immorality, because people act like animals. But he is describing these men as men without saving and sanctifying grace. They are destitute of saving and sanctifying grace. Now, what do? Well, they despise the ordinary believers. And pardon me, I'm going to have to mention the Greek words. I'm sorry about that. I don't like doing that, but I'm sure you will make sense. They called them the psychikoi. That is the word sensual, earthly, unspiritual. And they claimed to be the pneumatikoi, pneumos, the spirit, the wind, the spirit, the breath of the spirit. We use that word when we talk about pneumatic. We talk about a pneumatic tire because it's full of air, because there's compressed air in it. It is held up by that. The wind, the breath of the spirit. So they were saying that they were filled with the breath of the spirit. They were spiritual men. They were pneumatikoi. and everyone else was psychikoi, sensual. But actually, Jude exposes them and says, actually, you've got it completely the wrong way round. You are the people who are sensual. And in fact, you are unspiritual. We'll come to the unspiritual in a moment or two. There, you are the very opposite of what you are claiming. You are counterfeit. Now, friends, you need to understand what we mean when we say the word counterfeit. You don't counterfeit something if there isn't an original to counterfeit. You understand what I'm saying? You go along to the bank with a counterfeit coin or a counterfeit note. Why is it called counterfeit? Because there is a genuine. The very word counterfeit speaks of the fact that there must be a genuine. You understand? You can't have a counterfeit if there's not, as it were, an original to copy. It is a copy, but it's a false copy. It's an invalid copy. Well, here were people who were claiming the Spirit, but they were counterfeit. They knew nothing of the real work of the Spirit. They were ungodly men. They were governed by their own passions and emotions. They were out of touch with the real, with the real, true and living God of the universe. Now, again, Paul uses a very similar phrase in a distinction between the natural, the sensual, the psychikoi, and the truly spiritual in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 to 15, which is why we read that in our reading, our New Testament reading. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no man, no one. We have the mind of Christ, he goes on to say. We are truly the spiritual. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit within us. Now here were men who were full of unbridled lusts, who were given up to worldly and immoral affections. And Judas concerned to protect the saints from being influenced by their sin. How quickly and easily standards fall. We find in the most spiritual, standards can easily fall. I look at my own life and my own situation. Am I as pure and holy as I was when I was first converted? Am I still on fire for God as I was then? What happens? Well, John warns us of this, doesn't he, in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. What a promise. Why get involved with the world in all its corruption when it's going to pass away anyway? And the joy and the positive of being amongst the beloved, the true Christians, is that we have a great and glorious hope, which is sure and certain. But this is not only external. James reminds us of that in his letter, when in James 3 and verses 13 to 16, having talked about the tongue and how things can be led astray, he says this: who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, the same word, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and gentle. How different, how wonderful. So the health of the body is important, but also the welfare of the soul. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. What Jude is reminding of us for us here, and what our Lord is reminding us in these words, and what John has taken up, and what Paul has taken up, and what James has taken up, is this: remember that the heart may be wrong, even when the body is not. And we may live an outwardly respectable life and we may be utterly upright and we may never commit immorality, but we can sin in our minds. And the heart can be wrong. And so what does Manton say? He says this, "Therefore use pleasures with care and caution, that when we take them, they may not take us." So he's saying, no, don't be careful. Be careful how you use the things of this world. And he says, he continues, "We may not so easily," if we're Christians, "we may not so easily be tempted to adultery and drunkenness. But beware," he says, "of gluttony. The throat is a slippery place, and instead of supplying nature, we feed lust." Well, that's Manton's comment. And you see, my friends, it's so easy, isn't it, to fall into all unconsciously fall into the trap of the world's thinking that we're here to eat and live and drink and sleep and play, and all of those things are right in their place, but to lose out spiritually. And so Paul writes, doesn't he, to the saints, and he warns them of the dangers of this life, and he encourages them to live holy and soberly. Romans 13, 10, 11 to 14. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So we as believers must be especially aware of the dangers of being swept along by this sensual, sinful and ungodly world that is out to destroy us. Separate, sensual, thirdly, spiritless. They don't have the Spirit. They're destitute of true grace and repentance. And Jude rebukes them for their unspiritual, worldly characters. They're full of vanity, of carnality, of fleshly corruption. The flesh and the Spirit are antithetical. Again, to quote Thomas Manton, "The Spirit," capital S, "is a free spirit, and sensual persons are very slaves. The Spirit is a pure spirit, and they are unclean. The Spirit is active, and they are gross and muddy and of a dull and stupid nature. The Spirit works intellectual and chaste delights. They are altogether for base and dreggy pleasures. Such a perfect contrariety is there between them." And that's the end result of following these false teachers who wormed their way in. "Things are not yet as bad as that," says Jude, "but left unchecked, this is the inevitable result." And that's why he writes to warn them, "To you, beloved," verse 17, "but you, beloved," verse 20. He speaks with such tender concern and compassion. Don't be led astray. As Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." My friends, it'll be sad if we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, as Paul reminded Timothy of the dangers of his day. Now, what do we say to this? Is this an argument for asceticism? Some say it is. What is asceticism? Well, it's where we say we don't do this, we don't do the other. We live a negative life. We sort of try and live like hermits. We sort of cut ourselves off from the world. No, my friends, this is not an argument for asceticism. Far, far be it. God called his people out of the sinful world around them in the Old Testament. Why? That they might enjoy the pleasures of the promised land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. They were to find full fulfillment in obedience to his words, his loving commands, which were to release them from the constraints of sin. And as I say, bring them into that land that was flowing with milk and honey, blessing, great goodness. And in the New Testament, see how Paul encourages the Christians. They were at Corinth, they were such, as I say, such a crazy mixed up church. But what does Paul want them to do? He wants them to enter into the joy of the Lord. He wants them to receive the blessings of his grace. And when he gets to 2 Corinthians, the second epistle that we have in our Bibles, he begins, well, he hasn't spoken a bit before, but he begins to develop this in a greater way. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, for example. Oh, Corinthians, we've spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but by your own imperfections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and communion with light as light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing. I will receive you. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters of mine, says the Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. And he goes on to develop that in 2 Corinthians 7 as he speaks about them opening their hearts to Paul and to God. Holiness without which no man shall see the Lord is not a restriction. It is gloriously and wonderfully liberating. This is the purpose of our salvation and is the end of our salvation. We're designed to glorify God. You only have to turn over the page to the book of Revelation and look at the blessings promised to the seven churches of Asia. Let me run through them quickly. Chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And verses 10b to 11. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no man knows except him who receives it. Verses 26 to 28. He who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed into pieces like the potter's vessel. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Chapter 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. What wonderful glory! What blessings! Verses 11 to 12. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, and I will write on him my new name. Verses 20 to 21. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is the glory of the gospel. This is the wonder of it. This is what Jude is encouraging the saints to think of. And this is what we're encouraging us to think of today. This is why the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, was willing to lay down his life that we may live. What a gospel, what a wonder, what glory. So, my friend, how is it with your soul? The health of your soul is the most important matter, is it not? If you really believe this, how can we be so half-hearted? I remember when I was down in St. Ives on one occasion, I felt that I had to speak to two ladies. They were actually both wives of men who were deacons in the church. But although the men had been were regular at the church, their wives were very irregular. They used to come, perhaps, well, mostly on Sunday mornings, but never to anything else. And I thought long and hard about what I should do about this. And eventually, after a long period of time, I felt that I should say something to them both. And I said virtually identically the same thing to both. Not together. I spoke to one time, another at another time. Spoke to the first one. And she turned to me and she said, "Thank you, Pastor." She said, "I needed that rebuke." And she started attending every meeting of the church. And the whole situation in her life changed. I said the same, and I thought, well, good. I'm glad she's taken it like this. Hope it goes well with the second one. Went to the second one. She blew up. She walked out of the room and she said, "I am never coming back to this church again." And she didn't. What a difference. Both the same. One accepted, the other reacted very negatively. My friends, where do people stand like that? Now I'm not passing judgment on the lady who reacted like that. I'm not passing judgment on that. Because it's not for me to know. But it seems to me that's the reaction of an unspiritual reaction. And Jude is warning that if these wicked people get in the church, the danger is we can react the wrong way. Now I know sometimes, and please don't misunderstand me, I know sometimes that Christians can react when they are rebuked, and they can react wrongly, and they can go away and think about it, and then maybe years will go by and they will think about it and come back. I've had that happen. I've had that happen with folk. Again, I could name names. Well, I wouldn't name names. But I could give you experiences of folk like that where maybe as the pastor, I've had to speak to them about something and they've reacted wrongly, but as time has gone on, they've come to see that actually this was right and they've repented and they've come back. And that's a wonderful thing. So I'm not passing any judgment on that. But how is our heart? What is our reaction? Remember the words of the apostle, says Jude. Take to heart the teaching of Scripture. Sometimes we need to be challenged. Sometimes we need to be challenged seriously. Don't despise the great opportunities you have to hear the Word of God expounded and explained. Now, dear friends, please forgive me. I'm not accusing anybody here at Droylsden Independent Church of having that kind of reaction. But when we look out upon the Christian church at large, don't we not see these kinds of situations? Many having little concern for spiritual things. How sad that is. They claim to be Christian, but they have no real desire for the things of God. So my dear brethren and sisters, let's not despise, I'm sure we're not doing it. Let's never despise these wonderful means of grace, these opportunities that we have to hear the Word of God expounded and explained, to meet together around the Word of God. I've been just so thrilled, I cannot tell you how thrilled I have been. The way in which people meet here and the way you pray and the way you, it has been so encouraging. My friends, we need to guard that. Paul prayed for the Philippians when things were going well. That's so important, isn't it? Because when things are going well, that's when the devil's likely to get in. You know, people say, "Oh, we need to pray for that church. It's in difficulty. We need to pray." Yes, my friends, but we need to pray for ourselves when things are going well. You understand? So let's heed these words of Jude and let's make sure that we are under this title, the Beloved. The Beloved. Loved with everlasting love. We sang in the hymn, didn't we, a moment or two ago. We're going to sing another hymn about the wonder of God's love and lifting our hearts to Him and following Him in a minute. So many have so little interest and concern for spiritual things. What a privilege we have. What a blessing we have. Let's pray that God will keep it and protect it. And if we really realize what a privilege is ours, surely we would be even more eager to learn of Him. So here's the challenge, if you like, this morning. Are we among the scoffers? Or are we among the beloved? Well, God bless you. I hope you know where you are. And I hope by God's grace, we are indeed among the beloved. And we're going forward with God. We're going to know His grace more and more. We've got our eyes open to the dangers, but we're also confident in our God and trusting in Him. Well, God bless you, my friends, this morning. Let's sing our closing hymn. Let's come to our closing hymn, which is number 599. 599. I lift my heart to thee, Saviour divine, for thou art all to me and I am thine. Is there on earth a closer bond than this, that my beloved's mine and I am his? 599.